So that's Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and we'll go through to verse 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They have filled with much new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see so many of you here. We are gathered this morning because we believe the gospel is wonderful. We believe the gospel changes lives. We've just heard a bit about that. And we are, many of us, maybe all of us, are lives that have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we gather, to hear more of his wonderful word that lifts us and fills us and shapes us. And so, good to see you all. Now, a shorter sermon this morning because the bulk of our time has been taken up by hearing testimony. And I want to speak to you about this wonderful gospel and how powerful it is and how it is spoken by all believers. So let's get into it. I don't know if you've ever heard the name of Brownie May Humphrey. Well, Brownie May Humphrey, also known as Brownie Wise, is one of the main reasons that Tupperware, you know Tupperware, the kitchen storage products? Because of her, really, she's the main reason Tupperware became so successful. The man who invented Tupperware was known as, his name was Earl Tupper, so therefore Tupperware. He got her into his company and the sales started to really pump because she, back in the 50s, back before feminism took off, where many women were at home, through her starting the Tupperware party. Are you familiar with the Tupperware party? That direct selling concept? Because she started that, thousands and thousands of functions, Tupperware parties in homes, because of her, this product was in a sense evangelized to millions. So that Tupperware has become the benchmark of quality kitchen storage little box things, whatever you call it. tubs. And other companies have taken up direct selling as well, probably seeing what happened here. And so we know names like Amway. Maybe you've been involved with Amway, or NeoLife, also previously known as Golden Products, or Enjo. Have you ever used an Enjo cloth? I'm not sure if you know about those. I used one at the holiday house we were at a few months ago. Amazing thing. There's a little advert for you. But a direct selling this morning. The Thermomix, I'm sure you know about the Thermomix. These are things that are sold directly. And usually these products are worthwhile. And so ordinary people take them up and they're enthused about them and they sell them directly. Well, when you think about us as Christians, in a sense, we are doing a similar thing when it comes to the gospel. We are involved in promoting something that is far greater and more wonderful than any super product that you have heard of. If we are Christians, then we are a people that promote the gospel, and all of us do it. All of us are gospel proclaimers in one sense or another. I mean, you heard in the testimonies that in Simon's testimony, there was some guy in a car that opened the Bible. Who was this guy? Was he a trained pastor? I don't think so, Simon. He was a mate who's a Christian, right? Yeah. So, you know, it's not just up to the professionals. You heard from Sean's testimony that there's a guy in this church. I know who he's talking about. And it's just one of our number. And so we are all proclaimers of the gospel if we are Christians. And I wonder, Christian person speaking to you, I wonder if you realize that you have in your hands or in your mouth, actually, you have power to bring about massive and significant change into people's lives. You know, we marvel at some of the amazing contributions that some individuals have made to society. And these contributions have brought about great help into the well-being of other people. So you think, for instance, of the inventor of the CT scan. This thing, put your body through that machine, and it can pick up disease long before you feel the disease. Or another thing that fascinates me is this device that's been invented. It's some sort of a condenser, which can get drinking water for people in places where there is no water. You can go somewhere where there's no water at all to be found and set this thing up, and it sucks it out of the atmosphere. And so in parched places, people can drink. Now, when I think about these things, they're amazing, and they help people. And then when I think about my contribution, I think about our, you know, maybe you sit here and you think, my general contribution, well, what have I done? Now, I'm down the rung, so to speak. Well, what we have makes a phenomenal difference in people's lives. You know, all these other things might be wonderful, and they are worthy things. But I want to say to you, with all due respect to those people and those things, that they are nothing compared to what we have in our mouths, the gospel. Because the gospel brings life to people who are spiritually dead. The gospel brings life to them so that they might rise after death to new life and live forever in God's new world. What could be more important than that? The CT scan might help fight a disease. The water condenser might sustain life. But in the end, we all die. Those people will still end up dying. And so I want to show you from what was read that we as God's people have huge power at our disposal. Power that can change lives. And there are four things that I want to show you from the passage and a little bit earlier in Acts. First thing I want to show you is that Christians are witnesses to the world. And I want you to start looking at Acts with me from chapter 1. This part wasn't read. Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. I want you to see that Christians are witnesses to the world. And so this is the apostles. They've come together and Jesus is about to ascend. And we read these words, Acts 1, 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, then the disciples are asking Jesus whether this promised kingdom that they've been hearing about from him, that they've been hearing about all the way through the Old Testament, this new world, they're asking him, is it going to be set up now? Right now? You see, this idea of restoring the kingdom to Israel was their understanding of what has been promised all through the Bible of a new order, a new world that God had promised where everything is good. And the answer they get from Jesus is no. No, not right now, not at this time. The time will come, but it's a time that the Father has fixed, and we don't know, says Jesus. You don't know. That time will come. But what is now? What is next? Well, what is next is that they are to witness to the world. That's the next thing. That's what they've got to get. And so look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they were. And in Judea. Well, that's the surrounding area of Jerusalem. And then further, Samaria. And then further than that, to the end of the earth. That's what you will be, says Jesus. That's what is next. You're going to tell this gospel. Now, you might say, but Craig, he's talking to the apostles. It doesn't mean us. And I will say back to you, well, it does mean us. And I'll give you several reasons. Firstly, in very similar words that we know very well from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to them, as he sets them off to go and be these witnesses, he says to them, and I will be with you. And if you remember this part, I'll be with you till the end. You've got it, till the end of the age. Well, the end of the age hasn't come yet. Because we are part of that. We are part of those who do this work. And Jesus is with us until eventually the end comes. So this is also for us. And then also, as you read through Acts, you see more people than the apostles doing this. And then through what they're doing in telling the gospel, in witnessing, others come to faith in Jesus. And so it's not just for the apostles. And then in a point that's still to come, a little bit later, I'll give you a third reason. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is that Christians are spirit-empowered witnesses. I want you to see that this speaking, this witnessing, isn't speaking ordinary words. There is something supernatural, something powerful that happens when we speak those words, because when we speak them, the Holy Spirit works with those words. Have a look again at verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you receive power, and what will happen with that power? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want you to flick over to the passage we have for today, chapter 2. And when we look at that passage, we find that this power that comes from the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles. The Spirit himself falls on the apostles, just as Jesus had said in verse 8 of chapter 1. There they were, gathered in Jerusalem, gathered in one place. Remember that they were waiting in Jerusalem, like Jesus had told them to do in chapter 1, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, we read that it happens. And there's this sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then tongues of fire appear and rest on them. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are told. And then what do? We find that they speak. But they don't speak their usual languages. They speak other tongues. Just as the Spirit gives them utterance. That's what we see in verse 4 of chapter 2. They speak in these other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And what were they saying in these other languages? We pick it up at the end of verse 11. We hear them. This is what the others listening to them say. These others who are from all sorts of regions around Rome come from all different places. They've come into Jerusalem and they speak other languages and they say, we hear these men telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's what they're doing. They're speaking the mighty works of God. And all over the New Testament, this means to speak the gospel. The gospel of the crucified Christ, whose death brings eternal life to those who believe the mighty work of God. That is what they are talking about, this gospel. And then we find, as we read on in Acts, that it spreads all over the world. It's phenomenal, the Acts story. It's called Acts, Acts of the Apostles. But I often think we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as he works through the apostles and other Christians as they speak this wonderful gospel, this mighty work of God. And of course, you just have to look at us today. Here are we, all from different parts of the world, different tribes, tongues, different cultures. This gospel is so powerful and it's gone out into the world. And it hasn't gone out by force. It has gone out just by speaking. It is spoken, and those who God seeks for eternal life respond, because the Holy Spirit goes with those words, and those who God is after, the Holy Spirit brings life to their hearts, so that the gospel word spoken by ordinary Christians is received. And I think, Simon, that's what happened to you. God did something when you prayed, and it kicked in, and the word that you've been hearing came to life. And so, Christians are witnesses to the world, and we are spirit-empowered witnesses. The third thing I want you to see is that Christians are actually prophets. As a witness, you are a prophet. One of you have ever thought about that before. Well, back to our passage in verse 13. Some who see this phenomenon of these men speaking all these different languages that are not their usual languages, they write it off and say, well, the apostles are drunk. Well, Peter gets up to explain, and he's not drunk, because what you read from him is very clear. It makes sense. They're not drunk. It's 9 a.m, is what Peter says. People don't get drunk at 9 a.m. Maybe if they're an alcoholic, but not as a group. Not, you know, parties don't happen at 9 a.m. They're not drunk. No, says Peter. What's going on here is fulfillment of prophecy. And the prophet Joel, way back, hundreds of years before, had said that this event would happen. Joel said that in the last days, and remember, the last days, as we've seen from Revelation, are from the time that Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead, from that time, right the way through to whenever time comes to an end. And in that period, because this is the last thing, the last big thing that God had in his unfolding salvation plan is the cross. And Jesus' defeat of death. And then there's the gathering in. And the last days is the gathering in. And you saw some this morning gathered in. And then it'll come to an end. And so what will the last days be like? Well, we are told that the last days would contain prophecy from all God's people. It would not be like in the past, like in the Old Testament, where certain men were set aside to do this. Certain men had this office. And so have a look at verses 17 and 18. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, this is now Peter referencing Joel the prophet, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He's talking about all his people. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And I want you to see as I read this, it's the whole spectrum of people. So daughters as well, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It's the language of a prophet. It's all this dreaming and seeing visions is what the old prophets used to do to get God's word, to get God's truth to them. The prophetic thing will happen to all. They're not necessarily going to see dreams and visions, because what you need to know from God has already been told. There's nothing more to tell. But they're going to do prophet stuff, the telling. So he goes on, even on my male servants and female servants, even them, in those days I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. So don't get all caught up on worrying about dreams and visions. It's just telling us that they will do prophet work. And what is the essence of prophet work? It's not the dreams and the visions. It's that they will prophesy, that they will speak. And they know what to speak. They don't need to have special input. They know what to speak because Jesus has given it to them already in coming. And so what you could call this everybody speaking work, you could call it the democratization of the Spirit. The Spirit brings this work to all Christians. But we need to be very clear on what it means to prophesy. Because so often people think, oh, prophecy, it's the telling of future events. It's that sort of, whoa, kind of stuff, you know. What's going to happen in the future? Tell me my fortune kind of stuff. But in the Bible, prophecy, well, it does involve something of telling the future, but it's much, much more than that. That's only a part of it. Prophecy in the Bible is simply speaking God's word. It is telling people what God has to say. And the main thing that God has to say is that we are to repent of sin and we are to turn to him for rescue. So what prophecy is more forth-telling God's truth, telling it out, than foretelling the future. Nevertheless, we do foretell, we do talk about the future because we tell people what's been revealed to us. We know something, don't we? We know something about the future. We know that this world is going to come to an end. We know that there's going to be a judgment day, a dreadful day when the Lord Jesus returns and sinners will have to answer to him, whether they're dead or alive. They will be brought out to life. They will face him. They'll have to answer to him. We know that. That's been revealed to us. And so we do tell the future. But the essence of what we're doing is to say to people, turn to God, repent of your sin, come to him for rescue. And so that's what verses 19 to 20 are all about. It's that pointing people to the future, to judgment. So Christians, lastly, are prophets, and we are prophets about judgment and rescue. Look at verses 19 to 20. They're full of images from the Old Testament about judgment. And so Joel said, God's words, gave us God's word, and God says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. You see, in the last days, there will be something cataclysmic. And as Jesus returns, it's going to be frightening. It's going to be this kind of stuff. We know it, and we're telling people. That's what we prophesy about. That's what we warn about. That's what we do as Christian people. That's what we all do. We look for opportunities to tell our friends and to tell our family and to tell our neighbors. We invite them to things like carols in the park. We open the Bible in the car and talk to them. We challenge someone whose life's not going well and bring the gospel to them. We are a speaking people. It's not always easy. Sometimes we want to do it and we are shut down and people will not hear from us. But we want to open our mouths and tell people these things. We are prophets. We are prophets about judgment and rescue. We get involved in ministries to our children. We get involved in ministries to our youth. That's why Evan, who read this morning, and Roslyn and others do youth ministry, because they are prophets. They're speaking truth, because that's what Christians do. We get involved in ministries to our older people. Whatever it is, we are there to speak truth. We do it because judgment is real. What is also real is this. Have a look at verse 21. And this is why 21 is such a lovely ending to all what we tell people. It is such a lovely place to bring people to. We prophesy about judgment, and then it says this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the thing we are driving to as we speak, as we witness, as we prophesy. We are prophets with a little p, not prophets with a big P like the Old Testament prophets or the apostles. But we are a speaking people because we want people to come to the Lord so that they might be rescued from that day that we warn them of. And so, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. We're going to sing that hymn in a moment. And it speaks of us being that. A people speaking out into the world. Imagine if from among us, that more of us grasp that this is who we are, this is what we are, that we are prophets who witness by the power of the Spirit. If thousands and thousands of Christian tongues deliberately spoke the glories of God to others, we will certainly see the gospel spread even more and even more into our world. And so I want to close now and encourage you and encourage myself. Lord, help us to see that this is what we are, and help us to naturally, not in an anxious, awkward kind of way, but to naturally seek opportunities to proclaim. Well, we're going to sing now after I've prayed, and let's make what's in that great hymn, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues," let's actually make that our prayer as well. It talks in there of Lord, calling on the Lord that we might be assisted to proclaim, because we are a proclaiming people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gospel that warns people and yet brings them to rescue. It is the most profound thing to have in our mouths. Oh Lord, there are many wonderful things that human beings have contributed in this world. But nothing is greater than the power that we have at our disposal, the power in our mouths. Please would you help us to see that just by lots of Christians speaking the gospel, we are able to have great effect in our world and to reach thousands and thousands and millions, having far more effect than direct selling has, promoting the most valuable and most precious thing. Help us to see that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.